Amen. Somebody said amen. You may be seated. God bless you. I want you to know just from the onset of this message today, I have a word from the Lord. I have a word from the Lord. I'm just going to teach, talk, however this comes out today, but I feel strongly impressed of the Holy Ghost to deliver what I feel to deliver here in the first part of our services today. I told the church Thursday that I've been reading the book of 1 Samuel during my daily devotionals. And there's something that really jumped out at me during my reading that God began to deal with me about, and I felt in turn strongly impressed of the Holy Ghost to deal with the church about it. Most of us know the story of David and Goliath, but for those who are here who do not know the story, let me just tell you that the armies of God had come up against the armies of the Philistines to do battle against them. And in the Philistine army, there was a literal giant by the name of Goliath, who was bringing about fear. We talked about that Thursday, bringing about fear in the lives and hearts of God's people. So for 40 days, the armies of God pretty much just hid in fear because they're just too afraid to fight. Every day, Goliath would come out in the morning, in the evening, he'd come out and he'd hurl insults at them, and he would taunt them with his size, and they would just kind of cower in their tents because they were afraid. Until the day that commentators say, was probably a 21, 22-year-old young man by the name of David shows up. Who David goes out onto the battlefield and with only a slingshot knocks Goliath down, took off Goliath's sword, kills him with his own sword, brings about the victory for God's people. Thank the Lord for it. The Philistines, when they saw that their giant had failed, they turned and they started running in fear, and the children of God chased up after them and destroyed most of them. And there was a great victory that day, and it was all started because of a young man by the name of David. And whereas that is a tremendous story, and the Lord really began to deal with me about not so much what David accomplished on the battlefield that day, but rather the circumstances that caused him to be there in the first place. For David was not a part of the army. David was not a soldier. David had never fought a battle against an opposing enemy in his life. So what was he even doing there in the first place? We know he accomplished some awesome stuff when he was there, but why was he there? Why was he there? In order to find this out, you have to look at the verses leading up to his fight against Goliath. For that's when we read these words in 1 Samuel chapter 17 and verse 12. Now David was the son of the Ephrathite of Bethlehem, Judah, whose name was Jesse. So his dad's name's Jesse. And Jesse had 8 sons, and the men went among men for an old man in the days of Saul. And the 3 eldest sons of Jesse went and followed Saul to the battle. That was the battle with Goliath and David. So they go up to the battle. And the names of his 3 sons that went to battle were Eliab, the firstborn, and next to him, Abinadab, and the 3rd was Shema. And David was the youngest. So out of 8 sons, he's the youngest son. And the 3 eldest followed after Saul. We talked about that. But David went and returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. Now, what you have to remember is that just, I believe it's the chapter before this, that the prophet by the name of Samuel, the man of God by the name of Samuel, had been impressed by God to anoint the next king over all of Israel. And God sends him to Jesse's house and says, you're going to anoint one of Jesse's boys. He's got 8 sons. You're going to anoint one of his boys to be king over all of Israel. So Samuel gets to Jesse's house, and Jesse, by age, begins to parade his sons in front of Samuel. And Samuel's one of them, you know, he's strong and big. And he's like, hey, I want to anoint him. He'd make a great king. God says, no, he's not the one. And one by one, they go by. And Samuel wants to anoint this one. God says, no, that's not the one. And so all the sons passing by, and there's no sons left. And he hasn't anointed a king yet. And he says, Jesse, do you not have any more sons? And he says, well, there's David, but he's out in the, taking care of sheep. He's just the youngest, and, he's not strong, and, you don't want him. He says, you go get him. So they go and get David. They bring him back, and immediately God speaks to Samuel and says, Samuel, anoint him to be king over all of Israel. Okay? So he took the horn of oil, he poured it over his head, and he's anointed to be king. But now watch. Even though he had been anointed to be king over all of Israel, he understood that somebody had to take care of his daddy's sheep. Even though he technically had an anointing of a king, which made him ruler over his father, here it is. He submitted himself to his father, and he returned to his father's house, and he took care of his sheep. I want to talk today about the significance of submission. The significance of submission. Watch. Then we read this. 1 Samuel chapter 17 and verse 16. And the Philistine drew near morning and evening and presented himself 40 days. And Jesse said unto David his son. So all the people are at battle. They're scared. They're hiding. All this kind of stuff. David's back taking care of the sheep. Jesse comes to David and says, take now for your brothers an ephah of this corn and these 10 loaves of bread and run to the camp to thy brethren. Carry these 10 cheeses unto the captain of their thousands and look how thy brethren fare and take their pledge. So we see his father. His father gets in and he said, hey, David, I want you to bring this food. I want you to bring this bread. I want you to bring this cheese. I want you to bring it to your brother so they have some food to eat on the front lines. Check up on them. Make sure everything's going well. And come back and tell me how everything's going, which he does. Here's what I want you to see. The job that he was here asked to do was something that the lowest slave of that day could have done. The lowest person on the totem pole could have carried food to those guys. It did not have to be done by someone who had been anointed to be a king. And yet he did it anyway, and he did it willingly. There would be many who would think that they were above that kind of thing. But never one time does David complain. For why? He had a spirit of true submission and obedience to his authority. Not only was he obedient to what his father asked him to do, the Bible says that he rose up early in the morning to do it. So we see that he did not postpone it. He did not procrastinate about it. He did what was asked of him to do as quickly and as sufficiently as he possibly could. The point I'm trying to show is that the only reason why he was on that battlefield in the first place was because he had an attitude of obedience and a spirit of submission to those who were over him. Now watch. And it was that attitude of obedience and submission that brought him to a place where God could use him in a great and a mighty way. I just wonder if the reason why some have yet to be used by God in greater ways is because they have yet to truly submit themselves to the authority of God's word and to the authority of the spiritual authority that God has placed in their life. Watch this. Jesus was speaking to the centurion soldier whose servant was dying back at his house. And he comes to Jesus and says, my servant's dying back at my house, and I want you to take care of him. And the Lord says, okay, I'll go back to your house with you. I'll walk back with you. Show me where your house is. I'll go back with you, and I'll take care of him. But the centurion says, no, you don't have to go back to my house. He said, all you have to do is speak the word, and my servant will be healed. But watch, what he based that faith upon was his next statement. When he says this in Matthew 8 and 9, He said, I know you can just speak the word and my servant will be healed. Here's why I know this, Matthew 8:9. For I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this man, go, and he goeth. And to this man, come, and he cometh. And to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. Notice, he does not say, I am a man with authority. He does not say, I am a man with authority. So when I tell this man to go, he goes. And when I tell this man to come, he comes, because they understand I am a man with authority. He says, no, no, no. He said, I am a man under authority. I have submitted myself to higher authority. I have placed myself into submission with somebody who is above me. And because I have submitted myself to a higher authority, it in turn puts me in the position where I have power and authority to speak things and they happen. We need to understand that power and authority needed to accomplish great things for the kingdom of God does not necessarily come from how much we pray and how much we fast and how much we read our Bibles, even though we've got to do all those things. For if we do all of those things but have an attitude of disobedience and refuse to submit to authority, we will never accomplish great things for God. Never. I can't tell you how many people have made choices they wish they could have taken back simply because they felt they had prayed about something and fasted about something, and they went with what they felt to do instead of what they were instructed to do by spiritual authority. We need to understand that the scripture tells us this in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11. I feel boldness today. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for what? For the perfecting of the saints. So we see that God has given us spiritual authority because we all have imperfections. So when it comes time to make major serious decisions, and when we start thinking about that certain messages don't need to be taught anymore and that certain doctrines are outdated, we need to keep in mind that we are imperfect. And it is just possible that that area of imperfection that is in our life is what is leading us to think that way and not necessarily some new revelation from God. Am I making sense? We need to be wise. I need your brains today. We need to be wise enough to understand that it is just possible that we might have some wrong concepts and some wrong thinking. And that's why we need spiritual authority. The book shows it to us like this. Proverbs chapter 30 and verse 12. There is a generation that are pure in their own eyes and yet is not washed from their filthiness. We have to understand that in our imperfection, we can get to a place where we are, Brother Al, completely convinced that we're pure, when in reality, we're filthy. It's possible in our imperfection to get to a place where we can explain with conviction why we think we're right and still be completely wrong. In that imperfect state, we can talk with people and we can convince them, and we can have so much conviction in our spirits that we are absolutely right and still be absolutely wrong. And it's because of those imperfections in our thinking and in our reasoning and in our views that God has given us the ministry in order that it might perfect the saints. From this verse comes the understanding, and it comes the understanding that the pursuit of perfection can only come from those who first submit themselves to spiritual authority. Pastors, teachers, fivefold ministry for the perfecting of the saints. But the only way I can be perfected, anybody want to be perfected? The only way I can be perfected is through the ministry. And therefore, I, if I will be perfected, have to submit myself to the ministry. Or else I cannot be perfect or perfected. What it's telling us is this: if we do not submit ourselves to the ministry that God has placed over us, then it is biblically impossible for us to be perfected. There is no other methodology for perfection outside of submission. You cannot be perfected any other way. No other way. Outside of obedience and submission. That's why it's so dangerous to have an attitude that says, well, this is what I think. And this is what I feel. Now, listen, you guys know me. Okay, I'm not a Hitler. Okay, I want you to have a brain. I want you to study and pray and get revelation. It's not just you guys are mindless robots and I tell you what to do and you can't do anything. I don't even want to be like that. But there's a principle here that the Word of God is speaking to us about. And there's some people that say, well, this is what I think and this is what I feel and this is what I read and this is what I believe it means. And I'm just going to do what I feel is right and what I feel should be done. And if an individual has that attitude, it is a sure sign that they have not submitted to spiritual authority. For the book tells us this in Judges chapter 17 and verse 6. In those days there was no king in Israel, but every man did that which was right in their own eyes. Notice, when you do not have an authority, no king in Israel, when you do not have an authority in your life, that's when you start doing that which is right in your own eyes. When you don't have an authority in your life, it's when you start saying things like, well, this is the way I see it, and this is what I believe it means, and this is how I'm going to live, and it doesn't matter what anybody else says, and it doesn't matter what anybody else tells me. I'm going to do whatever I want to do because this is the way I think it should be done. We've got to understand that submission and obedience to God is God's method for the perfecting of the saints. And our level of perfection will be in direct proportion to our level of submission. Okay? However perfect you want to be that submissive in your attitude. However much I want to be perfected in my living, and I got a long way to go. I need God to work on me a ton. However much I want him to work on my life, that is how submissive and obedient I need to be. Does that make sense? The book says it like this, 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. So if our desire is for holiness is to be perfected in our lives, anybody want to be more holy? Then we need to make sure that we are being submissive and have a submissive attitude and a submissive spirit towards that which has been taught to us from the spiritual authority that is in our lives. An individual, they wanted to know about holiness and separation, all this kind of stuff. And so I said, here, I did a whole series on it. I prayed and fasted and sought God And here it is. This is my heart. This is what I feel. And I gave it to him. I said, just listen to all that. And they come back and they want to argue this. They want to argue that. And I said, well, did you listen? No, I didn't listen to it. I said, well, just listen to it. And they come back and they want to argue this and this. I said, did you listen to it? No, they didn't want to listen to it. And so I could tell they were not submissive. Listen, I'm not saying that what I've taught and the lines that I've drawn that I felt by God to draw for this church was the highest level of holiness that one could obtain, because it's not. What I taught was the basic standard from which I feel this church should abide by. But it is my desire for you to first be submissive to that, to what's been taught. And then ask God to begin to deal with you personally about what he wants you to do in order to become more like him and less like the world. Okay, here's what my spiritual authority taught. Here's the lines. And so I'm going to submit to that. I'm going to be obedient to that. But that's just the basic. That's just the foundational stuff. Now, God, show me. God, teach me. What ways do you want me to build upon what my spiritual authority has taught me? I'm going to keep that. I'm going to be submitted to that. Now, God, take me even further. Again, the book talks about this when it says in Colossians chapter 1, verse 28, whom we preach, warning every man, teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. I don't preach because it's my hobby. I preach because it's my calling. And God has called me to preach and to pastor this church. And my job description is to preach and to teach and to warn every person in all wisdom so that we may present you back one day perfect to God. I need you to notice again that not only can we be perfected, the only way we can be perfected is with a willingness to submit and obedient to the teachings and preachings God called leadership in our lives. What Paul wrote to the church of Philippi is my desire. When he says this in Philippians chapter 3, verse 12, he said, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect. I'm not perfect. I haven't obtained it. But I follow after. I'm pursuing. Brother Al, I'm pursuing it. I got issues and I got struggles and I got junk, but I haven't got there yet, but I am pursuing after. I follow after. But what I want us to understand is that we cannot follow after just without having a submissive and obedient attitude. And that's why yesterday in the study of this, God was just talking to me and dealing with me, because I understand, listen, I know I'm the pastor here and I'm talking about spiritual authority. It's a biblical principle and I'm helping you. But I also have a pastor. And right in the middle of this, God just dealing with me. And I called my pastor. I said, Brother Brosom, I said, I just want you to know that I am submitted to you. And I will, whatever you want me to do, whatever you want to speak into my life, whatever you tell me to do, I will do it. I just want to tell you that one more time. Whatever you want me to do is my pastor. Whatever you tell me to read, whatever you tell me not to do, whatever you tell me to go, not go, I will do whatever you want me to do. Because if I am going to follow after, I first must have a submissive attitude to the spiritual authority in my life. And I cannot go further this way until I first go further this way and submit myself to authority. And you see, there are those who hear this kind of preaching, they hear this kind of teaching, and they decide, and they say, you know, okay, I understand submission is important. I see that. I'll never be able to get further than what I'm submitted. So I'm going to go find a pastor, or I'm going to go find a teacher that sees it like I do and believes it like I do, so I can be submitted to them, so that if I can be submitted to them, then I can pursue. But that's not submission. For submission, hear this, for submission to authority is not realized when you agree with them. True submission is only realized when you disagree with them. That's when you see what your spirit is. And that's when I see what my spirit is. If my pastor is to tell me something I don't necessarily agree with or think, what kind of attitude do I have? Do I say, you know what? Forget you. I'm going to go find another pastor. I don't like what you're speaking to my life. I don't like this. And so I understand I got to be submitted, but I don't want to be submitted to what you're telling me. So I'm going to go find another pastor that will tell me what I want to hear. That is not submission at all. Just because somebody changes churches to one that sees it like they do does not mean they have a submissive attitude. In fact, it is just another sign that shows their unwillingness to be obedient. You are not submitting when you hop all over the country finding pastor after pastor after pastor who sees it like you do. Because what's going to happen? Okay, you say, well, I want to find a pastor that sees it like I do in this area. So you hop over there and you say, okay, I'm submitted to you, pastor. And then all of a sudden, they start teaching something that you don't agree with. And, oh, well, no, I got to find another pastor now that I can submit to. Oh, okay, you believe this and this? Okay, I'll submit to you. And I'll submit to you only long enough until you say something I don't like or something I disagree with. And then I'll forget you and I'll go over here. It's like, and let me tell you something. It's like a tree that you take it from one yard and you plant it for 6 months. And then you uproot it. And then you take it to another yard and you plant it and you uproot it. Let me tell you, you keep doing that for years and years and years, but it's never going to grow. It's never going to put roots down. It's never going to get established. It's never going to get strengthened because they're hopping and hopping and hopping and hopping. I'm telling you something. If you want to grow in God, if you want to put roots down, if you want to get established and get perfected in the things of God and the things of the Spirit, you have got to be willing to be submissive to the man of God in your life. Not only that, but there are some who hear this type of teaching. And the first thing that they want to do is bring up the verse in Acts chapter 5 and verse 29. I just want to hit them over the head. Acts chapter 5, verse 29, you know, talk about this kind of stuff, and they say, well, you know what Acts 5, 29 says? It says, then Peter and all the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than man. And so, I don't like what you're telling me, so I better obey God rather than man. And they got a stinking, rotten attitude, and yet they heard from God. Let me tell you. They abuse this verse so bad by thinking that if God told them something, they don't have to be obedient to godly spiritual authority. Hear me. How many know there are a lot of people who think a lot of crazy stuff that they believe God told them? I mean, there's people in mental hospitals and on death row because God told them to do something. Come on, am I right about it? You can believe a lot of crazy things and say, God told me. I need you to understand that if you want to hear something bad enough, you can convince yourself that God told it to you. You hear me? If you in your flesh, carnal spirit, maybe just imperfection, maybe you're honestly thinking this, but you honestly want to hear something so bad, you can convince yourself that God told it to you. And then you say, it's better to believe God than man. There are people who read the same Bible that you and I do and are completely convinced that God has told them that homosexuality is okay. Completely convinced, and they will argue with you with conviction that adultery is okay, and abortion is okay, and fornication is okay, and they won't back down from it, and they won't be like, well, we kind of know the truth, but you know, this is what. No, they will be completely convinced that God has told them. So we need to understand that if our human nature does not have guidelines, an authority that can speak to us, and a submissive attitude and an obedient spirit. And if it is left unchecked and if it is left unguarded, we can believe that God has told us just about anything we want to believe. What you need to see from this verse is that the apostles, this quick Bible study in this verse, the apostles were not choosing between what their spiritual authority had instructed them and what God had told them. They were choosing between what a godless, anti-Christ high priest had told them to do and what God told them to do. Do you see the difference? There's a huge difference. For it was the high priest who said, you cannot teach anymore in the name of Jesus. You've been preaching the name of Jesus and teaching in the name of Jesus and talking about the name Jesus and been stirring up the city. So you cannot teach anymore in the name of Jesus. And the apostles declare and they said, you know what? It's better for us to obey God than it is for us to obey you. But these were not spiritual authority. So you can't use this verse when arguing a stance against our need to be obedient to spiritual authority, because it's not what it's talking about at all. Think about it. Why would God institute the fivefold ministry, anoint the fivefold ministry, and then give revelation and understanding to the fivefold ministry in order to perfect the saints, and then tell us, but you only have to submit to them if you feel like it? That does not make any sense at all. He's established it. He's anointed it. He's given them a revelation. He said that their job, their whole job, is to perfect the saints to the best of the abilities with God's help. But then God says, but if you don't agree with it, you don't have to listen. That doesn't make sense. I want you to notice what the book says. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 17. Is this okay today? Hebrews 13, 17. Obey them that have rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls. I have no other reason for teaching this today. I watch for your souls. I'm completely comfortable in who I am. I'm not on a power trip. Okay? God has called me to watch for your souls, because I have to give an account for you. You guys don't have to do that. Not one person in this place has to do that but me. That's a heavy responsibility. It's a heavy weight that you guys don't have to worry about. But I have to worry about that. And the bigger our church gets, the more the weight becomes. So I have to give an account for your soul. That they must give the account that they may do it with joy. When you submit, when you're obedient to spiritual authority, it causes the one who is your spiritual authority to be able to give an account for your soul with joy. Thank God I can give an account for this person. They were submissive. They were obedient. They were strong in the faith and obedient to the word of the Lord. Thank God for this. But not with grief. For that is unprofitable for you. If I have to give an account for your soul through grief, it means it's going to be unprofitable for you, because you didn't do something right. You weren't submissive. You understand? But I hope you understand today, I'm not teaching this because I'm on a power trip. I'm preaching this because for whatever reason, God has called me to pastor this church, and I'm simply looking out for the souls for those who God has placed under my care. But I want you to notice what this verse, it tells us. It says, obey them that have rule over you. This is so important, and I wish I had a little bit more time, but I have to get through it quick. Just listen. It says, obey them that have rule over you and submit yourself. It's talking about two different things. It's not the same thing. For you see, you can be obedient but not submissive. For obedience will show up in your actions. Submission will show up in your attitude. You can do what someone asks of you, but still defy them with your attitude. You can be obedient on the outside, but completely rebellious on the inside. So the Word of God is telling us that we need to search our hearts, and we need to search our motives, and we need to search our attitudes, and make sure that we are not only being obedient to spiritual authority, but we are being submissive as well. I want you to notice that as you continue reading the story of David, you'll find that not only did he have a submissive attitude and a submissive heart toward his father, but he eventually submitted himself to Saul, who was the king. And as you even continue reading further, you'll find that Saul became a very cruel and a very violent leader. And yet David stayed submitted to him. Why? Because he had a true spirit of submission. In fact, one day, read it, Saul had been chasing David, trying to kill him, chasing him all throughout the woods and chasing him all over. For weeks and weeks and weeks he's doing this. And one day Saul lays down to take a nap. And David sees him. Listen, Saul had brought all of his army out trying to kill David this whole time. David's running like a wild dog. And he looks and he sees David taking a nap. And so David crawls up all quiet, crawls up to where he's taken out, has a knife or sword or something in his hand, and he could have just plunged it into the body of Saul, ended all of his troubles. But that was his authority. And so you know what he did? He cut a little piece of the coat, of Saul's coat, little piece of the coat off. And then he walks back a ways, and he cups his hands, and he says, "Hey, Saul, wake up." Saul wakes up, and David says, "I just want you to know I was right there beside you, and here's the proof. Here's your coat. I could have killed you, but I didn't." Now, as you would think, oh, that's so great. He's so submissive, all this kind of stuff, but that's great. But it was just a few moments later that David started repenting that he had even cut Saul's coat. Not that he didn't kill him. He said, "I feel horrible that I even cut a little bit of a coat off of my spiritual authority." You see what that shows? An attitude. It's an attitude. It's an attitude. I know all too well, that spiritual leadership is not perfect. Believe me. And that we make mistakes, and that we're just as much human as anybody else in this room. But I also know that my life is going to be blessed and perfected, not only by being obedient to them, but by being submitted with a true attitude of submission. And if I obey them, but talk negative about them, something's wrong. And if I do what they teach outwardly, but have a rebellious attitude inwardly, something is wrong. I want my life to be formed. I want my life to be blessed. Therefore, I need to be obedient with my actions and submissive with my attitude towards the spiritual authority that God has placed in my life. I want you to look back at our story for the moment. I'm quickly coming to a close. Look back, 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 26. "And David spake to the men that stood by him, saying, What shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine?" So the guy's out, Goliath's out there, he's saying all of his stuff. And David says, what's going to happen to the man who kills this guy? "And taketh away the reproach from Israel. For who is this uncircumcised Philistine, that he should defy the armies of the living God?" And the people answered him after this manner, saying, "So shall it be done to the man that killeth him." And Eliab, his oldest son, or his oldest brother, Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spake, when David spake unto the men. Now watch. And Eliab's anger was kindled against David. And he said, "Why comest thou down hither? Why are you here? And with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride and the naughtiness of thine heart, for thou art come down, for thou mightest see the battle." Now you got to get this, and I'm going to push the time back a little bit there. I'm hurrying. Notice. David had submitted himself to his father, and his submission to his father brought him to the place where he was taking care of his father's sheep. But when Eliab speaks about it, he says, "Who's watching all those little sheep? Those few little piddly sheep." So we see that Eliab thought that what David was doing held no meaning and no purpose. Who's watching those little sheep? It's no big deal. It's meaningless. It's pointless. What you do is pointless. Watching those sheep, submitted to our father, obedient to our father, watching them, it's mean. You're doing nothing. Just watching a few little sheep in the middle of the wilderness. And therefore, he tries with his words to discredit David's responsibilities as a shepherd. How many know there's always going to be those around us who downplay the importance of spiritual authority? You're always going to have people that say, "You don't need to listen to them. You don't need to do that. You don't need to hear that. You don't need to follow that." You're always going to have somebody that says, "You're your own man. You can do. You're smart. You know," all this kind of thing. And our hearts, and they say, "You don't need to be obedient to that stuff. Whatever you want to do is fine." Always going to have those people. And they might make it sound really good. And they might be real convincing with their speech. and with their arguments. But just remember that the first person who was disobedient and the first person who was not submissive in Scripture was the devil himself. When he was still an angel in heaven, he was the first person. It wasn't Adam and Eve. It was the devil himself. For it was he, when he was in heaven, that he disobeyed God, refused to submit to the authority of God, attempted to be like God, said, I want to do this, and I'm going to do that, and it's about what I want. It's not about what you want, and God kicks him out of heaven. So just when you hear that talk, when people tell you, no, you don't need to do that, you don't need to live that way, and you don't need to be obedient, you need to understand where that spirit is coming from, because it is not a Christ-like, godly spirit. It is an attitude from hell. It's a trick of the enemy. It is a trick of the enemy. I want you, and I'm done. I want you to know why hell fears a submissive attitude and an obedient spirit. For hell knows that the very same thing that happened to David will happen to us. Watch. 1 Samuel 17:32. And David said to Saul. So he gets there and he tells them who's going to kill this guy. And they said, and David's like, I'll kill this guy. So they go tell Saul. Hey, there's a guy over here that says he can kill this giant. Saul's like, go ahead and bring him to me. So David goes, comes into the presence of Saul. They start having this conversation. 1 Samuel 17:32. And David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine. I'll take care of you. And Saul said to David, thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth. You're just but a little kid. This guy's been fighting longer than you've been born, been alive. And David said unto Saul, watch. Let me tell you what happened when I was in my time of submission. Thy servant kept his father's sheep. And there came a lion, and there came a bear, and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went after him and smote him and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and smote him and slew him. The servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God. David said, moreover, the Lord hath delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear. He will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said unto David, go. You go. Notice, this is so important and I'm done. It was the lessons that he had learned during the time of submission that allowed him to believe that he could kill the giant that was currently in his life. And unless he had that time of submission, he never has knowledge and understanding today that he could kill a giant. Watch, Eliab, who so downplayed the importance of what David was doing, was hiding in a tent. Scared out of his mind. Oh, you're just watching a few little sheep. No big deal. But I'm cowering in fear because of this giant. And you're the 22-year-old that says, hey, I can take you. But all of a sudden, a young man shows up with a submissive attitude. And they realize right away, you go ahead. You got something. You understand something. There's something within you. Saul probably couldn't have put his finger on it. There was something in David's speech. There was something in David's attitude. And Saul said, you go ahead. You got this. You can do this. I don't know what it is, but I understand. And what he didn't understand was that there were some things that he had learned when he was submitted. The proper attitude needed to kill giants was learned because we're submissive. Then we read this. Last page, I promise. That's it right there. Last page. 1 Samuel 17:38. So he says, you go. You can take care of him. He said, but before you go, watch. 1 Samuel 17:38. And Saul armed David with his armor. He put on a helmet of brass upon his head. Also, he armed him with a coat of mail. And David girded his sword upon his armor. And he said to go, for he had not proved it. So Saul's like, okay, you can't just go out there unprotected. So here's my helmet, and here's my shield, and here's my armor. Here's all this stuff. And now Saul's huge, and David's not. And so this stuff's so big on David. And David said, no, I can't do this, for I have not proved it. And David said unto Saul, I cannot go with these, for I have not proved them. And David took them off. And he took his staff. What did he need his staff for? What had he been using his staff for years? And he chose him 5 smooth stones out of the brook and put them in a shepherd's bag, which he had. He had for what reason? Even in a script and his sling. Why did he have? He didn't bring a sling to fight a giant with. He had a sling because his sling was something, a weapon that he needed when he was watching sheep. And he drew near the Philistine. So we see that Saul's like, here, I give you this armor and helmet and sword. But David said, no, I have not proved those things. I've never used those things in battle before. But during my time of submission to my father, when I was being obedient in the taking care of his sheep, I used my slingshot a lot. When wolves got too close, I had to use my slingshot. When eagles circled overhead looking for the newborn lambs, I had to use my slingshot. When it was just kind of boring and the sheep were just cropping grass, I'd practice with my slingshot again. Anointed to be king over all of Israel, and yet he's submissive to authority and watching sheep, and that's where he proved his slingshot. So Saul, I don't need your weapons because I have not proved them. In fact, if your weapons could have defeated the giant, he would have already been dead. But there is one weapon that I proved. There was one weapon that I learned about in my time of obedience, in my time of submission, that I know full well will defeat this giant. There are some weapons. I'm done. Come up here, please. There are some weapons that are only received when we're submissive. And you will not get them any other place. Pray 24 hours a day. Fast 7 days a week. And you will not get it. Now, if you're praying 24 hours a day and fasting, you're going to be submissive. But you don't understand what I'm saying. There's some weapons. There's an anointing needed to overcome the giants in our lives that will only be revealed to us in our moment and moments of obedience. It is during those times that we submit ourselves, even when we don't fully understand what it all means, that a weapon will be given to us in order to destroy the enemies of our life. It will be during those times when we're obedient to something that we might not necessarily agree with. And we do it with the right attitude and the right spirit, submissive to spiritual authority, with a pure heart, that God will give us a weapon that will be needed to overcome every attack of the enemy. That's why hell fights against submission so bad. That's why. Because he knows if you are unsubmitted, when the time of battle comes, you'll be hiding in fear, unable to defend yourself. But if we'll be obedient to the calling of this book, then like the centurion soldier, we'll be able to say in our time of battle, because I'm under authority, I got some weapons, and I can speak to some things, and they have to listen, and I got some power, and I got some strength to overcome. Why? Because I am under, I have submitted myself, I have become obedient. Let's stand. Just lift our hands in the presence of the Lord. He didn't know what it was that brought him there. He didn't understand the process of submission that got him to that place. Eliab didn't understand that.